Good morning, everybody. A very warm welcome to our service here at Laindon Baptist Church this morning. We're pleased that you're able to join with us, and we trust that we'll have a time of blessing together. A word from Scripture. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Let us pray together. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for drawing us together this morning. From our various homes, we thank you, Lord, that we can meet together in this way, for the technology and for the excitement that gives us, meeting together in your name. Lord, we pray for your blessing upon us as we consider your word and as we praise you and worship you. Help us, Lord, and bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And we're going to begin this morning by singing "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is."
The King of Love, my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. I love thee glad if I am his, and he is mine forever. Where streams of living water flow, my ransom soul he leadeth, and where the verdant pastures grow, with food celestial feedeth. Perverse and foolish, oft I strayed, but yet in love he sought me, and on his shoulder gently laid, at home rejoicing brought me. In death's affair I fail here, with thee, dear Lord, beside me. Thy rod and staff my comfort still, thy cross before to guide me. Thou spreadst a table in my sight, thy unction grace bestoweth, and oh, what transport of delight from that your chalice flows. And so through all the length of days, thy goodness faileth never. Good Shepherd, may I sing thy praise within thy house forever.
I like that first verse of that hymn that we've just sung. The King of Love, my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. I nothing lack if I am his, and he is mine forever. What a wonderful thought to urge us on through this difficult time together, this difficult time of COVID. We have a King, the King of Love, our God, our Saviour. And all through this difficult time, we've been struggling, some of us, struggling with the fact that we can't go out of our house, that we can't meet with one another. And we all hope that it will end very soon, that we will be able to meet together, that we will be able to praise God together. But you know, when the going gets tough, don't forget, we've got Jesus. And we're going to sing a chorus that reminds us of that as we sing, "When the road is rough and steep, turn your eyes upon Jesus."
When the road is rough and steep, fix your eyes upon Jesus. He alone has power to keep. Fix your eyes upon Him. Jesus is a gracious friend, one on whom you can depend. He is faithful to the end. Fix your eyes upon Him. When the road is rough and steep, fix your eyes upon Jesus. He alone has power to keep. Fix your eyes upon Him. Jesus is a gracious friend, one on whom you can depend. He is faithful to the end. Fix your eyes upon Him.
And following on from that, we're encouraged to be bold and be strong. So we're going to sing that together now and encourage one another as we sing together, to be bold, to be strong in the Lord.
Be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you. Be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you. I am not afraid,
no, no, no.
Because the walking in faith and victory, come on, walk in faith and victory, for the Lord your God is with you. Be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you. Be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you. I am not afraid,
no, no, no.
Because the walking in faith and victory, come on, walk in faith and victory, for the Lord your God is with you.
So we've been reminded that the Lord is with us, and that's enabling us to be bold and to be strong. And so now we come to a time of prayer. Again, in our newsletter, we've got a prayer list, and you should all have received the newsletter. And in your quiet times, you can pray for the people that are mentioned there. And indeed, during this time together, we won't mention them by name, but we can each think about them and pray for them at this time. So let's pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can pray to you, that you are here with us, listening to our prayers, hearing our worship, hearing our praise. And Lord, you can encourage us and support us, we know. And so often we need that encouragement, that support. So we pray that you will be especially close to those who are suffering from bereavement or from loneliness or struggling with the mental illness that so much lockdown can cause. Lord, help those people, help each of us in this time. And Lord, we pray for the vaccination program that is going on so quickly now. We pray, Lord, that you will be there, that you will enable that vaccination program to take place, and that it will be effective so that people will once again be able to meet together, safe in the knowledge that they won't catch COVID again. Lord, we do pray for that vaccination program. We pray for all the nurses and staff that are administering it. Lord, be with them. And for all the staff in the hospitals, in the National Health Service, for the ambulance drivers, for the firemen and policemen that are driving ambulances as well. Lord, we pray for all of them that you will help them to know that they're doing your work in saving lives and helping people. Lord, we pray for our government. Lord, we pray that you will give them wisdom, that they'll know when to apply the brakes and when to let the brakes off a little. Lord, give them wisdom, we pray, to know your will. And Lord, we're reminded that your church is throughout the world struggling with COVID. Lord, we pray for your people wherever they meet, whichever country they're in. Lord, that you will help them through these difficult times and bless them, we pray. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus, our Saviour. Amen. Now, when I was a lad, and I mean a lad, a sort of 13, 14 years old, long time ago, they used to collect milk from the farms in big milk churns, 10-gallon milk churns. Now, my father worked for the Milk Marketing Board in Norwich. And because he was the manager of the transport department, I used to get a ride in some of the lorries going to collect the milk from the farms. And there was one particular driver who I used to go with every Sunday morning when I was available. I used to go with him every Sunday morning, got up early, met him at the end of the road by about 7:45 in the morning. And I went round to all of the farms locally collecting milk. Now, he was a Christian, and at that time it didn't mean very much to me, but he was always singing hymns. And one of the hymns he used to sing regularly as he was driving his lorry along through the lanes in Norfolk from farm to farm was "To the Tune of Crimond." And so I've chosen that hymn this morning, because it reminds me of my youth. But it also reminds me that the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. And I praise God for that. But I praise God that I was introduced to that hymn and that tune, particularly by this man driving his lorry, collecting milk from farms. Praise God.
Amen.
Today's reading to us.
2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 to 13. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle. But the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveller came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveller who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord God of Israel says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I am going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die."
Thank you, Debbie. And now I'm going to hand you straight over to our preacher for today, Tarini, who's going to bring God's word to us.
Hello, everybody. First of First of all, would you just take a moment to listen to a few bars of music? Did you recognise that anthem composed by Handel and played at major occasions in Westminster Abbey, particularly at coronations? It starts with the words Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet. But what do we actually know about these two Bible characters who are contemporary with each other? Today, we're going to look at Nathan the priest. And he appears in three very different episodes during David's reign. He was born in the time of Samuel, and he experienced life in the kingdom of Judah during the days of the first three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon. When we first hear of him in 2 Samuel chapter 7, as well as being a prophet, he was settled in David's court. In fact, we learn from Chronicles that he actually wrote records of the reigns of David and Solomon, and he was involved in the development of music in the new temple that Solomon built. But back to chapter 7. David and Nathan are relaxing in the palace at Jerusalem, very contented. David had defeated his enemies. He was enjoying a time of peace. He succeeded in bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem after it had been in the hands of the Philistines for a few months. And then at two temporary locations for 20 years and a further 3 months. Finally, it was safely in David's capital, in the tabernacle or the tent that he had prepared for it. And then David turned to Nathan and said something along the lines of, "You know, Nathan, I've been thinking. It just doesn't seem right that I'm living here in this impressive palace while the Ark of God is still in just a tent." Well, Nathan realized immediately what he'd got in mind, and he was very quick to offer encouragement. "Go ahead," he said. "Do just whatever is on your mind. For God is with you." He had every reason to say that, because he knew very well how God had been with David constantly, provided for him, rescued him from dangerous situations, brought him to his current happy state. What could be better than that a grateful and unselfish king should wish to honour his God by building him a magnificent temple? There was just one problem. This entirely suitable action on David's part was not what God had in mind for him. Nathan had been speaking as a friend, but now he had to speak as a prophet, and the two roles didn't necessarily coincide. That same night, God spoke to Nathan and told him what he was to say to David. He was to remind him that God had never dwelt in a house, never asked his people to provide one for him. As an old theologian, Matthew Henry, says of David's suggestion, "Better a tent of God's appointing than a temple of his own inventing." A quote that we should always bear in mind when planning God's work, because his wishes should be respected more than our own. And it was not God's intention that David should build a temple. It would be for his descendant and his successor to do that. God spoke about this successor in terms of Solomon, who actually built a temple, in terms of the nation who continued to follow and depart from God's ways, and in terms of David's ultimate descendant, Jesus, whose kingdom will be everlasting. In other words, far from God wanting David to build him an earthly house, however grand it might be, God himself wanted to build a house for David, but in this case, it would be in the sense of a living house, a family. I think it has particular resonance for our own time, where we're unable to meet in and use God's physical house as we were used to doing. That doesn't prevent him from building up his spiritual house as believers meet together in whatever way we can. Some cases are able to meet together as we couldn't do before because of physical restrictions. I wonder whether in the future we'll always connect part of our own houses with the meeting for worship and fellowship that took place there in front of a computer or a phone screen. One thing that particularly struck me about this story was how gracious God was to both Nathan and David. To Nathan, who gave the wrong message, and David, who came up with the wrong idea. There was no hint of God being annoyed or blaming either of them. Nathan was very promptly given a message of blessing to deliver instead, and David wasn't disappointed, but overwhelmed by God's goodness to him and to his family. If only we could always accept God's words in the same way and with the same pleasure. But the next message Nathan had to deliver to David was very different. Time had gone by. David had slipped into sin with Bathsheba and compounded it by arranging to have her husband killed. See 2 Samuel 11 for this story. And a son had been born to the guilty pair. Now, we don't know when Nathan became aware of the facts, though there must have been whispers around the court. And we don't know how his previously high opinion of David must have suffered. But then God sent him to David to confront him about it. That wasn't going to be an easy task. Kings of this period, like kings and leaders of any period probably, were not likely to take kindly to being taken to task by their subjects, and were usually in a position to make their displeasure felt. What would David's reaction be? It was one thing for Nathan to act properly in speaking truth to power, but would he be able to cope with the consequences? With some trepidation, we may be sure, Nathan started by telling the king the story which we had as our reading, the story of the poor man whose soul lamb, a little kid which he'd hand-raised, was seized by the rich man. Seized, killed, and eaten. Thinking it was a real case on which he was being asked to pass judgment, David responded by soundly condemning the rich man and recommending death as the punishment. And then Nathan had to confront him with the plainest and most uncompromising of statements. You are the man. What would David's reaction be? Nathan's approach had caused him to convict himself, and then he'd had to listen to God's condemnation of his behaviour and a description of what his punishment would be. Nathan must have waited very anxiously for the king to take all this in and decide how to respond. Was his own position, his friendship, even his life at risk? Mercifully, David recognized the truth of the message. He made no excuses. He didn't turn on Nathan, but instead he admitted that he'd sinned against the Lord. The prophet must have been very relieved by David's repentance and the fact that he was able to assure him of God's forgiveness though there were still going to be consequences as a result of his sin. David wasn't going to die, but the child born of that liaison would die, and there'd be further calamities in his family. His reputation, and even the Lord's reputation, would suffer amongst their enemies. But Nathan was able to go home. He must have wondered whether he'd ever see his home again. With his ministry having been honoured and David having turned back to the Lord. Without Nathan's courage in confronting his friend and his king with such an unwelcome message from God, things could have been very different, both for David and the whole nation. Several years go by before we hear of Nathan again. David and Bathsheba have had another son and called him Solomon, though God sent word through Nathan to also call him Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord. This son had grown to adolescence and David had grown old. And it's possibly considered that he was becoming a bit out of touch with events. He had made it clear earlier that he intended Solomon to succeed him as king, but Nathan became aware of a plot to put his eldest surviving son, Adonijah, on the throne after David's death. Now, Adonijah was a handsome, charismatic, rather spoilt young man. And he'd already taken steps to enlist Joab, who was the army commander, and Abiathar, who was a joint high priest, on his side. He invited all the main officials and all his brothers, apart from Solomon, to a major sacrifice and feast just outside Jerusalem, where he intended to be announced as the king to follow David. He pointedly omitted to invite Nathan, Zadok, the other joint high priest, and Benaniah, who was the head of David's personal bodyguard. Now, it's interesting to see that Nathan and Bathsheba were on good terms and that she trusted his advice. We don't know what Nathan felt about the part she'd played in the episode so many years earlier, when David had slipped up so badly. Had Nathan seen her as a victim or as equally guilty? However, it seems that he managed to do what so many of us find so difficult to do. He'd accepted that if God had chosen to forgive her, he shouldn't bear a grudge against her or hope for her downfall. Instead, he chose to offer her a solution to a situation which is becoming dangerous for both Solomon and her. It involved getting David to publicly announce that Solomon was his chosen successor. What followed in the king's chambers reminds me of the 80s television series, Yes, Minister, with all its strategic arrivals and departures in the minister's office. Do you remember that as well? First, Bathsheba was to go to remind David that he'd promised the throne to Samuel. So could he explain what was happening with Abijah? Then Nathan arrived and Bathsheba left, as was proper. And Nathan too asked whether David had changed his mind about letting his loyal friends and servants know. Bathsheba was called back. Nathan withdrew, as was proper. And David swore an oath to Bathsheba that Solomon would inherit. His next actions show that he was by no means losing his wits or his initiative. The next thing was that Nathan and Zadok and Benaniah, who were all conveniently to hand, were called in and given instructions as to what they were to do with Solomon. They were to put him on the king's own mule, and that was significant in itself, take him in a procession to a very significant place, the spring at Gihon, just outside Jerusalem, and there they were to both anoint and announce him as king. So that's what they did. And Adonijah and his supporters heard the sounds of celebration, realized they'd been outwitted, fled for their lives, and Adonijah submitted to Solomon and accepted him as the next king. It's all very neatly and successfully done. Nathan had proved himself a very clever and effective statesman, and a further rebellion or civil war had been avoided. You could say he exemplified what Jesus himself said in Matthew 10, verse 16, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. That was advice he gave to his disciples. He sent them out to preach and teach and heal, and it's equally relevant to us today. He wants his followers to be honest and holy, but not to be foolish and easily misled. He wants us to test information by the light of Scripture and the spiritual experiences of those that we can trust. We should think about the consequences of our choices, and above all, we should place our ultimate trust in the Lord. So there are just three stories about Nathan, but they tell us a great deal about him. He was a loyal and encouraging friend, a faithful prophet, courageous and outspoken in the face of personal danger, and a thoughtful and wise counsellor. He has a great deal to teach us. In fact, he's someone I would think of as one of my Bible heroes. How about you?
Well, thank you for that, Rainey. We're going to sing a closing hymn chosen by Rainey. It says, praise him on the trumpet. So let's join together in this joyful song.
Praise him on the trumpet, the psaltery and harp. Praise him on the timbrel and the dance. Praise him with stringed instruments too. Praise him on the loud cymbals. Praise him on the loud cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And harp, praise him on the timbrel and the dance, praise him with stringed instruments too. Praise him on the loud cymbals, praise him on the loud cymbals, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Alleluia, praise the Lord.
Hope you all enjoyed singing that song that means so much to us, to praise God Let's join together in prayer at the close of our service. Lord, again, we thank you for being with us here this morning. We thank you for the blessing that you have showered upon us. Lord, we thank you for the hope that you give us in the future. And Lord, we thank you again. In Jesus' name. Now we join together in saying the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us each one. Amen. We look forward to seeing you on Zoom in a few minutes' time at 11:15 and being able to socialise without coffee and biscuits unless you bring them with you. So we look forward to seeing you in a few minutes. Every blessing. Amen.